Have your Bibles open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because that's where we're going to be working from here this morning, is 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. We've been going through several of these chapters. Obviously, we started at the beginning of the book and working our way down here, and we just happen to be now at the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and that's where we're going to be this morning as we look at some things here. And some practical things about our lives and how we live for Christ and what our motivations are. But this morning we're going to be talking about three different things that we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in the second half of it here. So if you're making notes this morning, we're going to be dealing with these things of two marks of secular American life. We're also going to be talking about two guidelines for living and two biblical motivations to live in freedom. So Steve just read here this section, but we're going to, as we go down through here, we're going to look at it actually as we go through. Right. Rather than working down consecutively, starting with verse 12, 13, 14, the way this is laid out and the way that we kind of deal with things today is we're going to look at it in a backwards fashion. So not that we're starting with verse 20, but we're going to jump in the middle, talk about the reasons why we do things and what happens. But let's just read here again, verse 12 as a starting point this morning. 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look into your word this morning, that we would allow it to speak to us, that we would allow it to change the way that we think and the way that we live, or that we might, in the end, bring glory and honor to you in each and everything that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we go down along life, we see this thing happen in a lot of different scenarios. Okay? Let's say you're walking down the street, and the guy ahead of you up there is just kind of doing his own thing. And he's going through life, walking along here. And you see him, he's checking this way, checking that way. You know, he knows what's up in front of him, took a peek back behind him. He thought he was all good. And then, boop, throws the trash out off onto the side. And then just kind of continues walking. Nobody saw me, right? So therefore, everything is good. On my way to church, there's a railroad track. And it's not a well-used track. It's got a stop sign on both sides of it. But it has regular traffic. Really, every day there are trains that do go up and down that track. Most of the time. When I come up to that track, there's somebody who is coming the other direction who does not even slow down. They just, whew, right across the track. Well, because there's not usually a train there. So, and I looked, I'm sure I did. Right? I went, yep, nope, no train. You can't even see because it runs at a diagonal and it's got trees along it. You can't even see down the track. Unless the train was exactly in front of you, you don't even know it's there. But people just skip right past it. I didn't see a policeman. I didn't see a train. I'm sure there wasn't one. And therefore, I'm good. There's no problems in life. We live in a world that's going to be very much reflected in this chapter. When he comes down to some of these problems, that says we live in this electronic age. We live in the thing where It used to be there was a computer at the house. It got turned on every once in a while. Now, everybody in the house has a laptop. And they've got a smartphone. And they have data available to them anytime they wish, 24/7. And here's what Paul talks a lot about. They didn't have smartphones. They didn't have laptops. They didn't have the internet. Right? But they had people living life and saying, well, as long as nobody saw me do this, then it's okay. I can do really whatever I want as long as somebody isn't watching me and frowning on my actions. So here, we get these two things that are going on in our lives that we deal with, that we say, like here in church, I'm in church, right? And so therefore, everybody knows that I believe in God. And I trust him, I follow him to do whatever he wants for me to do. Because I'm here in church, it must be true. So, two marks of secular American life. And I'm going to say these apply to each one of us as well. Right, that we look really careful at our lives. One of them is called practical atheism. We'll ask for a raise of hands to say who's an atheist here today. But let me ask how we live life. Right? Does that person with the trash in their hand that says, well, you know, it would be just easier to throw it, as long as I don't get in trouble, I'm good. Right? They look ahead. They look to the left, they look to the right, kind of make sure nobody behind them is going to see what I'm going to do. Do they look up? Do they believe God's watching? Do we believe God's watching? Or do we, with our mouths, say we believe in God, but in our actions, we don't? Right? It's practical atheism. We act, we live like there really is no God. The other part of that, two marks of American life, right, are this way that we live, is we also tend to go down this road, what we might call physical hedonism. If it feels good, do it. We live with a philosophy that says this, right? It is much easier, much better in life to ask forgiveness than to ask permission. So I'll just do it now because it feels good to do it. And if there's any consequences down the way, then we will what? Beg for forgiveness. But we're not going to do what's right just because it's right. If something's inconvenient, if something's annoying, unpleasant, then I'm not going to do that. Right? If something is hard to do, put it off, right? We just won't do it that way here. We live for physical pleasure. All kinds of aspects of our lives are falling into this. We live for this physical pleasure. If it feels good, do it, right? And those here today, right, me, right? We are constantly bombarded with that same philosophy of just do what works for now. Don't be concerned about the future, and don't be concerned about what God thinks. And we live that way. We say, at the end of the day, I can always ask for forgiveness. So I'm going to do what is pleasant for me to do and just continue on in my life without actually looking at Is it valuable to me? Right? Is this the right thing? Am I making the right choice as I go through my day here that I am serving God? We don't need to be slaves to those pleasures. And we do need to keep our eye on the cross. When we look down here at the end of the chapter, this is the goal that we're headed toward. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, last half of verse 19 says this. Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That is his conclusion. That's the goal of Paul's message here, is you're bought with a price. Remember, we talked on the subject of saying we live as a practical atheist because we're not living like we know we're bought with a price. Secondly, in the end, are we bringing glory to God with our body and with our spirit? That is what here he writes at the end of this chapter. He's reminding them how they ought to live here. So let's go back to the beginning here of this, 12, 13, and 14. Verses 12, 13, and 14, where he says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by his own power. So as we look at these verses here, let's talk about what happens in the process. In verse 13, he says, now the body is not for fornication or immorality, but it's for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. So he's got both those things happening here. The body is for the Lord. You've been given it for a reason. We actually see that reason at the end there, verse 20 again, right? To glorify God. And the way that you use your body, the what you're doing with it, how you take care of it, are you bringing glory to God? And then he says the Lord is for the body. He's making these comparison back and forth, but that's because of what was said in the other verses here. Does the Lord care what happens with the body? He does. Is this body going to be here for eternity? No. Right? It's only for this short time while I'm here on this earth. But he still cares what I do with it and cares how I treat it. Right? Am I living for him? He's for the body. He's not against it. These Corinthians, or the Jews along the way, or the various people groups that we deal with through the New Testament, and they've got these great ideas. And these great ideas are, how can I live for myself and minimize any spiritual impact? So they came up with these great ideas of saying, well, you know, it really doesn't matter what happens with the body. God doesn't care. He only cares about the way I think. So as long as I think right, I can do anything I want with my body. Well, how do you separate those things? And they had great ideas. They had whole philosophies of saying it really doesn't matter what I do. Because God only cares about my spirit. He doesn't care about my actions. and they could figure out ways to separate themselves from these things. In verse 14, there's this little note that Paul makes here. Right? After saying that the body is for the Lord and the Lord is for the body, in verse 14 he says, and God hath both raised up the Lord. Yes, he raised Jesus Christ and will raise us up by his own power. It's he reminding them, and he's saying, God does care. Right? Not just the fact, you can't divide out these things and say the body is simply the shell for the physical time I'm here on the earth, and God doesn't care what I do with it. That's how these people in Corinth were living. Right? God doesn't really care what I'm doing with this shell. So I am good. I can do anything that I want to do. They used this idea of saying the body is morally irrelevant. Doesn't really matter what I do with it or what happens. It's only what I know that counts. If we were to look over to chapter 8, first three verses there, he says this, now is touching things offered to idols. We know that we have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If a man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as ye ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. He was continuing on in this same idea, this same subject, that says, you are thinking the body doesn't count, but knowledge does. If I have the most knowledge, I win. He's telling them, but knowledge puffeth up. That didn't help you out either here. Remember what we already read through in this 1 Corinthians? As we were going through here, they were looking at things. They were boasting about acts of incest in the church. Whoa, how did you ever get that far off of the beaten path here, off the right way to go here? Some of them we're going to find a little later. They were getting drunk during the Lord's Supper. They were just going out, and the whole idea was, it doesn't matter what I do with my body. I can do anything I want to because it's this physical shell that's simply here for the earth. In verse 13, let's go back here to verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 6. He uses this phrase where he says, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. Where does that come from here? Why are they saying this? And he concludes with this idea here, but God shall destroy both it and them. It is a common philosophy. It was happening in Corinth. They were believing this thing of saying that that's what the whole thing on earth is all about. Right? Food for the body. The body was made for food. And food was made for the body. And the secular world was using this phrase. It was kind of a rallying cheer. You're going to have a big party, and everybody's going to say, meat for the belly and the belly for meat. Isn't life great? We can just do anything we want, and we can live in any fashion that we want. The food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. Pass the potatoes. It doesn't matter what I'm doing or how I'm living. We're going to find, as we look down through this book here, if you were to dig down further, Paul runs into this thing of saying, is everything okay? Should you be consuming everything? There's an argument within the church that said, well, meat is hard to come by. And you know what? Over there, they sacrifice to the various heathen gods that are around us. And then they say, well, now that we've sacrificed, we've got all this leftover meat. So let's sell it to the public. And some in the church were saying, oh, you can't touch that. That meat's been offered to an idol. And others in the church were saying, it's all meat. What's the difference? It didn't change anything. And Paul goes down through a lengthy discussion of saying, you're right, it didn't change anything. But do I serve that meat to a guest who is going to be stuck in this position of saying, I can't eat something that was offered to an idol? And you're over there saying, just eat it. It's meat. Don't worry about it. It won't hurt you. Right? What is his conclusion? His conclusion is, you are hurting a brother in Christ. Yes, you can choose to eat it. There's nothing magical that happened when it was offered to an idol. But it might offend a brother, and if it's going to offend a brother, then choose not to do it. You can have that kind of a choice here. So they're following on with this kind of a slogan here. Why would Paul say this here? He's going to come down and he's going to say, all things are lawful unto me. Remember what he's doing. He's repeating a phrase that's being said around them. All things are lawful to me. It doesn't matter what I do. But then Paul follows it up with a statement. He says, in verse 12 here, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. They're not all helpful. He says it again, all things are lawful unto me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. I won't be brought under the power of something else. I want to be under the power of what? I want to be under the power of God, right? The Holy Spirit's power. Not something of this world that's going to enslave me along the way. So he starts off with this concept of he's reminding them, remember, you believe in God. You trust God. You're not an atheist like those that are around you. And number two here, not only are you not an atheist, but you need to remember that you're not just serving this flesh. You are serving God. He then gives two guidelines for living here. And those two guidelines fall into the process of saying there's this law of what's beneficial to me. And there's the law of liberty. And those two things are guidelines for living that we need to address here. There's that one of expediency. Right? Not using that term of expediency in the fact this is fast and easy. But is it best, is it most practical, most profitable, most beneficial to me here? So he says, all things are permitted in one sense. You're not under the law. I get it. That's what Paul is noting to them. Right? Even if you thought, maybe the law, I need to follow that piece. He said, you know, you don't need to do that. But you need to look at something that goes deeper here. They might be permitted, but Not all things are helpful to you. I can choose various things in life. We all here get choices. And the question is, as we're choosing things in life, is it beneficial to us? Does it benefit somebody else? My actions, do they help you be a better follower of Christ? Say, well, I could do this, it doesn't really matter. But it causes somebody else to stumble along the way in their faith. That's their problem. Well, that's one of our ideas, right? That's how we tend to think. That's their problem, not my problem, if what I do causes them to stumble. They should have been able to deal with it. Be very careful. Is that profitable? Is that what God wants? Other things along the way that we allow to grow up in our lives that we say, well, it's not that big of a deal. It could be things like, what places do I go? Okay. I can pick and choose things that are profitable to me or things that really are not profitable in my life. They were fun. They were enjoyable for the moment. They were also probably expensive. But did they help me in my Christian life? Or was I simply feeding the flesh? My pleasure, right? What I enjoyed. There are different things we can pick and choose from of how we're going to live our lives. We can do things like, what music am I going to listen to? And you say, I couldn't find a Bible verse that said, well, that's right and that's wrong. Or that this is the best choice and this is a worse choice. Or how are you going to define it? Our culture keeps changing. Right? The music of the 60s. Some of you remember that. Right? And some of it was things that you might say, well, I thought it was fun at that point, but it probably isn't really the best choice that I should make. I shouldn't feed myself with that. The music of the 2020s, some of that music is things that would be good for me, and some of it is things that are going to be poor for my spiritual health. They're going to hurt me along the way. Right? Some of my friends, I need to maybe choose not to be with certain people because they're not going to help me. Oh, they're fun to be around. Right? What happens? You know the picture, right? You can tell stories about people who have said, well, they were fun to be around, but they totally are destroying their life and they're leading other people down that same path of destruction. Anybody have a garden? Right? It's a great garden. You till it up in the spring, nice black dirt. You till it a second time, gonna make it even better. You plant some great plants in it that you have great expectations about what you're going to get from it. And the rains come, the sunshine shines on the garden, the plants start to grow, and this little green moss starts to grow in your garden. It's called weeds. You know, they're this big. And we get out there and we say, I got the hoe or the tiller, and I got it all fixed, and everything's good and ready to go. I dealt with the problem. Except for the few that were a little hard to get to. And you go back out the next week and you say, oh, there's some more of those that I should get. And we take care of them. And then you go out the next week and you say, well, it rained yesterday and it's muddy. So I think I'll wait a few more days. And then I'll do this later. And we come out later and we pull a few and we say, they're getting big. They're getting harder to pull. I'm getting tired. I would rather do something else. But I got my garden. I'm looking for the great harvest that I'm going to get. And then we're gone the next weekend and we don't get back to it. And now we're another 2 weeks down the road and we look at it and we go, I don't even know if I want to go out there. I don't want to pull those weeds. They started off as little and they got bigger and bigger along the way, and we let them do that. And we said, were those weeds beneficial? No. But along the way, I got tired of pulling them. And I let them grow. And then how does that affect my produce in the end? Well, that rose a goner. Didn't get much out of it because the weeds took over. And that thing. And that thing. And in the fall, we till it all back under again and we say, next year, I'm going to do a better job. And we don't get rid of those things that are not profitable, not expedient for us, right? Because, yes, they can grow in my garden. All things are lawful, but all things are expedient. Also in verse 12 here, he says this, all things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. You say, well, I could do it. I could allow that in my life. It's my hobby. Because some hobbies might be good, but some hobbies might be detrimental to my life here. Some things, my job might actually be detrimental to my Christian life. I became a slave to it. So I was brought under the power of something else here. Instead of it being my servant, it became my master. Sin that comes into our lives, I can deal with it. No problem. It's like the little weeds in the garden. Easy to get rid of until I let them grow. And they become a greater and greater problem in my life here. This law of liberty says, I have the liberty to choose and do that which I wish. But not if I'm going to become enslaved by that thing. I'm not going to allow that to happen in my life here. Romans 8:12 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We like to use the term that says I am free from the law. We narrowly define what that law is, right? The law is anything that tells me what I have to do. So it's kind of broad, but on the other hand, we find in Scripture references to another law, right? This law here, for the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ, right? That's what I'm following after. Not the law of ritual, not the laws of do's and don'ts, but the law of, if I follow after Christ, it's going to affect what I do and what I don't do. It's going to affect how I live. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there's this phrase, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Right? That liberty is really the same thing here at the end of chapter 12, verse 12. I will not be enslaved by anything. So there's these two laws that exist out there, right? And they govern our behavior and our habits. One is, will it be helpful to me in my Christian life? The second one is, will it enslave me? And I have to look at each and everything that I participate in and say, I'm going to make a decision about each one of these things. Instead of running along the road that says, well, if it gives me pleasure, then I'm going to do it. Are we willing to take our lives and look at them and say, well, will this be profitable to my spiritual life? And if it's not going to be profitable, then can I put it out of my life? Is this thing going to enslave me? If it is, I can't choose to do different, because the bigger these weeds get, the longer, the harder it is to get away from it. I am brought under that law. I need to look at things first of all and say, you know, how is this going to work out? What is the end result? Those adults in here that say, I'm 60, I'm 70, I'm 80, what did they learn along the way? They learned through their own life, and they learned through the observation of other people's lives, and they said, you know, 20-year-old, that's not a good choice. And I might not even be able to find you a verse, a chapter, and a reference as to why that's not a good choice. But I have seen a lot of lives. And I can tell you, here's where it takes you. Here's what happens when people become enslaved because they made that choice. And you say, well, if you can't point out the right verse for me, then I can do as I wish. No, they've learned some lessons along the way in their Christian life here. Two biblical motivations to live in freedom. So we're winding up here today. The first one is the danger of slavery. Do you understand what happens? As Paul is writing here, do you know what happens to people who begin to go down that road? And none of us are exempt. Remember the verse? Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Right? Paul's warning that he gives here is not a warning that says it applies to somebody else, but it never applies to me. He's reminding them, right? All of us, really, right? We can all fall. And these things have happened to people. There's some examples, not here in 1 Corinthians, but you can think about these examples as well. You say, well, I know enough of my Bible to know here's what happened with some people. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17 reminds us of the tragedy of Esau. It says here, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau is an example for us. Right? Don't go down the road like he did, where he felt that physical pleasure would solve his problems. And then when he found out along the way, I no longer have that birthright, He couldn't get it. Even though he wanted it, he still couldn't get it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10 tells us about an individual named Demas. Very, very little note in Scripture. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's the route that ended up happening was, right, he loved the world and it continued to draw him. It ensnared him, or we might use that term, it enslaved him. What do you expect the spiritual consequences to be when day after day you reject that voice of conscience that says that's not the best choice? And you say, well, I would rather do it because it pleases me. We yield to the enslavement of food, drink, lust, right? Immorality that's around us, right? That whole thing of, I have access to the internet. I've got access. It's on my phone. It's on my laptop. It's my personal stuff. No one else should be able to see whatever I choose to do. If we have that idea that says it's mine and no one else should be able to know, what we're saying is, I can indulge in any physical pleasure I want. And it really doesn't matter. Because maybe I don't even recognize that there's a God above who's looking down. And I get to pick and choose. It's my life. It's not God's life. It's my life. I get to choose. That is how we often live. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19 said this, "Brethren, be followers together of me and walk and mark them which walk. So as ye have us for an example, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Right? That's their concentration. Who mind earthly things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said this, "Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Right? Paul's reminding them, you think of the person who's going to run in the race, the person who's going to wrestle, the person who's going to exhibit great physical strength. Those that want to strive for the mastery and be the best, they're temperate in all things. They're choosing what they're going to eat. They're choosing what their activities are. They are doing things that you, the rest of the group, says, that's hard. I don't want to do that. But here, those who are choosing, who are striving for the mastery, they're temperate. They're picking and choosing what they're going to do. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, short-lived, but we an incorruptible. In verse 26, he says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I should be a castaway." That direct comparison of the physical. And he's saying, I have to choose what I'm going to do carefully. Right? Even though there might not be a chapter and a verse, I still have to be careful and pick and choose so that when I have preached to others, I myself might be a castaway. All those things are written so that we realize that bringing the body under control is no minor matter. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. The other motivation that he puts in here is the great wonder of freedom. If you understood what freedom from these things is, then you would be motivated to continue on in it. But we sometimes live a life of saying, I don't understand freedom. I've always been enslaved to these things. And if I can never get beyond it, I don't know what's so great about the freedom here that you can have. His conclusion, that verses 19 and 20 of this chapter came back to this. You're bought with a price. Your bodies count. What you do matters. So therefore, are you even considering it? In Corinth here, Paul is addressing them and saying, I don't think you guys even got the picture. You're not even thinking about how does this relate to my spiritual life? Does this please God? You're just running on ahead saying, well, does it bring me pleasure? And if it brings me pleasure, then I'll do it. The body's for meat, the meat's for the body. Whatever happens, happens. It really doesn't matter at all. And Paul is reminding them here, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Glorify God in your body. So that verse 19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? We talked about this in Sunday school this morning, right? One of the terms as relating to salvation is redemption. And redemption says, you've been bought with a price. You've been paid for out of the slave market of sin. But sometimes you got redemption and we don't live like it. Verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That is his conclusion. If you've been bought with a price, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. That's the result that ought to happen if we actually understood who God is, what God is like, God's holiness. Then we would live differently. But when we don't spend the time to understand that, then we tend to say, well, the most important thing in this world is me and my pleasure. And in that chapter, he reminded them of this thing. Right? They were saying, life's short, so now I have to get every pleasure I can imagine accomplished in this short life, because that's all that's important. When, as we read scripture, the long term is far more important than the short term. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you provide salvation, that you provide that redemption. You have paid the price for us. We don't have to live enslaved to sin. We don't have to live enslaved to our carnal lusts, to the things of this world around us, Lord, but we can live in the freedom and the liberty that comes by following after Christ, making choices that are the right ones, or those that set us free from those traps of sin and allow us to live for you, allow us to bring honor and glory to you in everything that we do. In Christ's name we pray, amen.